Thank you, David. And it's good to be with you again and have the opportunity of remembering our blessed Lord with you. I'm turning to Luke's Gospel and chapter 24. The Lord has been crucified. He has been buried. Some women have gone to the tomb and seen visions of angels, came and told the disciples what they had seen. It was unto them like idle tales. But we want to commence to read that chapter 24 of Luke and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk under sand?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour. And returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I like to say that here we see an example of what true Christianity is. There are disciples who are disillusioned, confused, not knowing what to believe, and the Lord comes to them. And the Lord opens the Word to them. Yes. And their hearts are burning within them as the Holy Spirit, though he's not mentioned here, has kindled in their hearts a fire of love and devotion to the Lord. And the example, or I beg the result of that is, that they rose up that very same hour and returned to Jerusalem, distance of 7 miles. And people didn't travel in those days. At night, it was dangerous, a lot of robbers and that about. But they were constrained by the energy of divine life and love that had been imparted to them by the Lord and by the Word. They were persuaded that they must go back to Jerusalem and tell the others that they have seen the Lord. That to me is true Christianity. The Lord and the Word and the work of the Spirit, the fire of devotion in their hearts, urging them to go and bear testimony to the blessed person of our Lord Jesus. And we want to think this morning about this matter of the burning heart. We're going to be turning to a number of Old Testament scriptures. I don't want you to think for a moment that we're going into deep theology. These symbols and figures that we have in Old Testament are rather like the parables that the Lord spoke when he was here. They're here to explain to us in a way that we can understand divine truth that's open to us then in the New Testament. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3, that the Lord appeared in a flame of fire in a bush to Moses. And the bush was not consumed. That kind of thing would have happened often in that very dry, hot place. Maybe the sun reflecting of a piece of rock somewhere, and a very dry, dead bush would kindle into flame and be gone in a moment. But Moses saw that this bush was not consumed. The one who appeared to him, and that is repeated again and again, not only Old Testament, but by Stephen in the book of Acts. This flame of fire, which was God himself, as he goes on to see, was the self-sufficient God. He didn't need anything that he could feed upon to enable him to be the unchanging God throughout the eternal ages. So it is that when we come into the book of Exodus and Israel is being delivered from Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, that God led them by, in the daytime, a pillar of cloud, at night by a pillar of fire. God is the only source of energy that is in this universe that he has created. And he seems to wish to manifest himself as far. In the most holy place, when the tabernacle and then the temple had been created, had been built according to divine purpose, in the most holy place was the sacred flame, the Shekinah glory, hidden there. The only one time in the year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was permitted to go in there with the sacrifice. No other had any access to that place in that time. But as well as that, out in the public place, at the gate of the tabernacle, was the altar of burnt sacrifice. And that's what we want to consider. We want to see, how was the flame kindled on that altar of burnt sacrifice? And we're coming now into Leviticus chapter 9. And the tabernacle has been made, the priests have been dedicated for their ministry, and the time has come now for God to recognize that all has been made and built according to his directions to Moses. And down at the end of this ninth chapter we have various sacrifices and the pieces of them, and we didn't go into the detail of that, but they do of course represent to God, and we should recognize that this is God who has given his Son. And in these sacrifices we see the Son, the one who is infinitely well-pleasing to God. And he's being brought before them, as it were. And we read at verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Then all the people saw it. they shouted, fell on their faces, rejoicing that God had recognized them and received them in our language, accepted in the Beloved One. What we want to notice is far from this is God's way of demonstrating that he has found that which is acceptable to him, and his life enters into that. Because, of course, it is a Christ who has died, who is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, is the one in whom we are accepted. Now let's go on into the next chapter, and this is a most unfortunate chapter division. It's a man-made thing, of course, for our convenience, but this is a most unfortunate one. It goes on immediately in verse 1 of chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. Here is that which God could not accept. That is judgment. I would say just now, when things have come to their ultimate end in this universe, when there are new heavens and new earth, God will manifest himself throughout the universe. We who are his beloved ones in Christ, that revelation of God will enter into our hearts, and we will know him and love him and adore him and worship him in a way that we can never do here. That same revelation of God going out to those who do not believe, sinners who are perishing, that same fire will be forever the lake of fire in which they are tormented. Man makes his own hell by rejecting Christ. So the only fire which God will recognize now as the, is the fire which he himself has kindled upon the altar. Let's turn back now. You see, we can be very sentimental about the Lord. And a lot of the old hymns, or the newer hymns rather, are built on sentiment.
Yes.
Rather than on divine love kindled in the human heart. Turn back now in Leviticus to chapter 6. And at verse 9, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning in it. And come down to verse 12 to save time. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This is the fire which God kindled in the heart of everyone who comes to believe in him. the fire that was kindled in the hearts of those two disciples on their way to Emmaus, as the Lord walked with them and opened the scriptures to them. How is this fire to be kept burning? Wood, the product of nature, our natural life, our own ideas and desires and ambitions, all that was judged in the death of our blessed Lord Jesus when he was made sin for, that has to be cut down in our own lives. And that is what feeds the fire to keep our hearts burning with devotion to the Lord and the divine energy that that brings to enable us to serve him as a way that's well-pleasing to him. You remember when Abraham was commanded of God to offer Isaac, his son, as a burnt offering. We read, he split the wood for the burnt offering. As it were, this son of his, this long-promised, long-awaited son, his only son, the son in whom all the purposes and promises of God were invested, offer him for a burnt sacrifice. We needn't go on with that story, but to see the cutting down of the Peter, as it were, putting the axe to his own love for his son. That his love for his God might be burning in his heart, enabling him to do what God had required of him. Now let's go on again. Now I should mention in passing that if you turn to the book of Nehemiah, there are two references to the wood offering. When the worship of Jehovah was being reinstituted after the exile in Babylon, Naaman found it necessary to select certain priests with this responsibility of bringing the wood for the burnt offering, so that the fire which God then again kindled on the altar would never go out. Now let's turn again, please, to Exodus this time, and to chapter 29 of Exodus. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And then there were various other things to be offered with them. Come to verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now let's see this. At any time of the day or night, an Israelite in the camp could turn his eye to the altar of burnt sacrifice. And there he would see a little lamb as if it had just been slain. There would be the constant reminder to them of the Passover lamb, which had sheltered them from the judgment of God when they were yet in Egypt. That lamb which they had taken at that time had examined it, that it was without blemish, kept it for 4 days, and then they had to kill it, sprinkle its blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and then eat the lamb when it was roast with fire. God would ever have before us the Lamb of God. The Lamb, his beloved Son, in his submission, his obedience, even to death upon the cross. Ever the delight of the Father. And when we come to yield ourselves afresh, even day by day, to our loving Heavenly Father, we come, as it were, with sacrifice. A man who come with an animal. It could be a bullock, a sheep, or two little doves, according to the value that he had come to set upon the sacrifice he wanted to offer to God. In our understanding, it is the measure in which we have come to appreciate and value the person of our beloved Son. Oh, we need to be always growing in the knowledge of our Lord and of the value that is in him. And we never come to the end. It will take eternity. So that when the man came with a sacrifice there before him was the little lamb just slain. And as he killed the offering that he had brought, in our language, we recognize that we died with Christ. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, so also he raised us up. And we're united in a bond that can never be broken throughout all the ages that are to come with his beloved Son. The life of nature has been poured out, cut down, as it were. And then, when it was prepared, the animal was put on the altar, and the sweet savour goes up to God. You go into a butcher shop someday, no matter how clean it is, well, it's usually not a very pleasant smell. You buy a bit of steak and bring it home.
when you put it on the pan, it's a different matter.
Paul is telling us in that very well-known 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, without love, there's nothing. A man who didn't know about the ritual of Israel, bringing a man bringing a bullock, for instance, killing it, preparing it, putting it on the altar, burning it to ashes. What a waste! You could have fed your family on that. You could have sold it and made money for it. What's the use? All for God. Sweet savor. God is, as well, looking into human hearts here and seeing in some measure that he is those who are totally devoted to his Son and devoted to him, God himself, through the Son which he has given to us as his Savior, as our Savior. You remember when John was allowed to look into heaven, and the book was in the hand of God, who was worthy to open it. And John began to weep because he thought that nobody was going to be found. The angel said, "Look, John, there's no need for weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And John looked to see, and he saw a little lamb as if it had just been slain. And that's what we'll see when we get there. He will be before us forever. We'll never be allowed to forget the cost of our redemption. I think it was Hudson Taylor who talked about this as the exchanged life. Exchanging this life of nature that can produce nothing for God. Exchanging that for the life of the risen Lord Jesus within us. With divine energy enabling us to bear the testimony of the Lord, as he has called us to do. We'll leave it there. They're sacred things, these, centering as it does on the person of our Lord Jesus. But remember where we began. Two disillusioned, confused disciples. Are we not there sometimes ourselves? And the Lord came to them. He walked with them. Oh, what it is to walk with the Lord in his steps, the footsteps of the Lamb. He has now died. He has been buried. He's risen, and there he is, companying with these two disciples that so much need him just at that time. He rebukes their unbelief. He opens the scriptures to them. He kindles in their hearts a devotion to himself. Divine energy that set them out to walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem at night, that they might bear testimony to the fact that they had seen the Lord. Blessed be his name. Father, we thank you for these blessed things. Our hearts are warmed within us, burning within us indeed. when we consider that you at such an infinite cost took heaven's best, heaven's beloved one, and sent him to this earth, knowing well that he would be despised and rejected by men. That they would say, as he looked upon him on the cross, God, this is what we think of your Son. Father, we thank you that light from heaven has come into our hearts. The gift of your grace to us, granting us to know in some measure this one, the knowledge of whom surpasses all things. So, Father, we thank you and worship you that we have such a Savior. Trust that he might lead us on in this day and in every day in the way well pleasing to him, and that brings glory to your name.
Amen.
Amen.